Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church Podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Prepare. The 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth on Christmas is known as Advent, meaning arrival. Each week during the series, we will look at the proclamations made about Christ's arrival to see how we can prepare ourselves each and every day. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Well, I think we all know the world is in Christmas mode right now. People are decorating, people are shopping, they're doing all kinds of things to prepare for Christmas. So let me ask you, how are you preparing for the celebration of the birth of Christ? Maybe more importantly, what's missing in your preparations? I want to share a story with you. During my seminary education, I was required to do clinical pastoral education as a chaplain in a local hospital, and that included practical training, supervised pastoral care with patients, and more. And initially, I went out with my supervisor, I watched him, and I learned from him, and then we went out, and he watched me, and we learned from him, and then I was released to go out and to care for patients. So, my days began when I would arrive at the hospital and I received a list of patients who had been admitted in the last 24 hours, and my job was to go in and visit, see how they're doing, if they needed any prayer, if they had any issues that they were concerned about, if their family was there, anything that I could do to serve them. And this included a lot of listening, a lot of praying with them, and doing whatever we could do at the hospital to serve them. So one day I arrived at the hospital, I was given my list of newly admitted patients, and on the list there was a patient I will refer to as John. I made several patient visits and then I traveled to John's room. And unlike all the other patients, I noticed that there was a big 8.5 by 11 white sheet of paper with John's name on it and some other writing. Recognizing his name, I went in. I introduced myself and I reached out to shake his hand, and John didn't respond. He was lying flat in his bed. And so we talked a little bit. Actually, I talked a little bit. And as we did, John stared at me. And it was then I began to recognize that John was paralyzed from the neck down. And as I talked some more, he wasn't responding. And I saw a tear come from his eye. And then he cried, almost wailed. And I was shaken, to be honest with you. Didn't know what to do. So I prayed with him and I left. I was rattled. I didn't know what was happening for John, and I was very concerned. So I went on the rest of the day with my other visits. And then a couple weeks later, I came back to get my list, and John's name was on the list. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I went through the day and visited all the other patients, but not John until the very end. I went back in, saw John. I grasped his hand to shake his hand, talked to him again. And this time, I think John recognized me, and he didn't just wail a little bit. He wailed a lot and cried. It was very frustrating, disturbing, rattling, everything you can think about. And I prayed with him and I left. Weeks later, John was back again. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I didn't go to visit John that day. And then as it became apparent that John's condition had him returned to the hospital a lot, and so I saw his name on my list one day, and I decided I wasn't gonna wait to the very last minute to visit him. And so as I approached John's door, the white sign was there as normal, and I paused. And I stared at the sign, and it had his name. And underneath his name were these words: John can't speak. He uses his eyes to communicate. One blink means yes, and two blinks means no. Visit after visit, I had frustrated this man who was paralyzed from the waist down, who could not do a single thing for himself. And the only way he had to communicate was with his eyes. And I had been too busy to read the sign. I looked, but I didn't see. I didn't pay attention. I didn't recognize what was right before me that I needed to communicate with John. It changed how I cared for people after that. So today in Christian communities all around the world, this is the beginning of the season of Advent. The word Advent comes from the Latin language. It means literally arrival, and it signifies the start of an event or the arrival of a person. So in our case, this event is the arrival of our Savior, Jesus. And Christmas uses this four-week season to prepare for the celebration of his birth. So today we're inviting you into this season to prepare. To prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this kind of preparation doesn't involve decorating or shopping or any of the normal hustle and bustle associated with Christmas. The kind of preparation I'm thinking about is the kind of preparation that requires that we slow down. We take time to look and to see, to listen and to hear, and to recognize Christ in our midst, and to help others recognize him too. Now to do that, today we're going to do that with the help of a couple of other people named John. First, we have John, the disciple and the author of the gospel and several other books in the New Testament. And we have John the Baptist, whom John the disciple will introduce to us in the first chapter of his gospel. So I want us to turn our attention to John the disciple because he has a lot to say, and he tells us that there is something for us to see. So John the disciple brings his gospel open with a prologue. And in the literary world, a prologue is an introductory section that gives the reader important background information. So let's read a little bit of that background information that John wants us to see. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first several verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So this background information that John is giving us is critical for our understanding of who Jesus is. He's laying the foundation for several essential theological doctrines of Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity, which says that we have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's also laying the foundation for the doctrine of the incarnation, which says that God the Son came to earth, became human, and he became the Son of God who lived a fully divine life and a fully human life. Now, in the prologue, John refers to Jesus as the Word, and he wants us to see that Jesus was God and that he was God because he did the things that we would expect God to do. He tells us not only was Jesus God, but that he was the God who through whom everything was created. And John tells us that the Word is the giver of life, and that life that he gives to everyone is light. And about that light, John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is the big idea that John wants us to see. The world is an evil, dark place, but there is one who has come to be the light to dispel the darkness and to rid evil from the world. As a disciple of Jesus, John had even heard Jesus quote a phrase about himself as the light. Later in John's gospel, we read it, but I'll share it with you now. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So we know when we walk in darkness, we can't see. In this world where Satan and the forces of evil don't want us to see God, it's like they use spiritual darkness so that we won't see and understand that there is a God who loves us and desires to be in a relationship with us. But Jesus came as the light of the world to shine light into our lives, to show us the way to God if we follow his light. And he tells us if we do, we'll have life, real life. To truly prepare for the coming of Jesus, we have to see that this season is more than lights on our trees and our houses and in our yards. To truly prepare means we have to see that Jesus is the light that leads to real life. But John the disciple didn't stop at telling us there was something to see. He also tells us that there's something to hear. This is where John the disciple introduces John the Baptist. So let's read what John the disciple says about him. He writes, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. This John was called, as we heard, John the Baptist, because he came on the scene to call people to turn away from their sinful thoughts and their sinful deeds, their sinful lives. And when he called people to repent of those sins, he invited them to demonstrate the sincerity of their commitment by coming down to the Jordan River and being baptized as a symbolic washing away of their sins. So thus, he was called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, but to keep things simple today, we're just going to call him John the B, so we can separate him from John the disciple. And I'll just call John the disciple, John. Now, I do want to pause here just for a moment to talk about baptism, because I think as we talk about what John the B did, it's important for us to know what baptism is for followers of Jesus. And oftentimes we confuse what baptism is because of how John the B baptized people to symbolize that they had repented of their sins, and this was a symbolic washing. Christian baptism is something entirely different. Christian baptism has nothing to do with the washing away of sins. It has nothing to do with the forgiving of sins. Now, if that's confusing to you, just hang on. The forgiveness of our sins only comes from God when we decide to believe in Jesus and accept his forgiveness for our sins. Otherwise, if baptism washed away our sins, that would be salvation through good works. And that's not what baptism is about. Baptism is a symbol to the rest of the world that we've decided to follow Jesus, who is the one who brings us forgiveness for our sins. Now, you may be familiar with some hymns or some old songs that remind us, that theologians and hymn writers have written that gets the picture right. There's an old gospel hymn that says, what can wash away our sins but nothing but the blood of Jesus? So it's his sacrifice that pays the price for our sins. So then you could say that it's his sacrifice that washes away the sin. But again, it's not a washing away of our sins in a symbolic way. It's what he has done. And then when we believe in him, we are saved by faith. In fact, the Bible says this, that when we're baptized into the death of Jesus, buried under the water and then raised back to life as a new person, as a follower of Jesus who's walking in the truth that because of their faith, their sins are forgiven. And so baptism then becomes a sign to the world that we've become followers of Jesus. Now, I'll say this, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized like Jesus commands us to do in the Gospels, then you need to be. And hopefully you understand why now you need to be, because you're aligning yourself publicly and personally as a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to fill out a connection card, say, I would like to talk about that, or come see me after the service, because I want to encourage you to take that step that is missing in your relationship with God. Now, let's go back to John the Bee and his message. John tells us that John the Bee was sent by God to tell us about the light of the world, but John the Bee made sure that we knew he was not the light. John the Bee came to give a testimony, to be a witness for all to hear, so they could understand and prepare for the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah. Now, a little later in John's gospel, John the Bee is questioned about then who is he? Because he's made it clear that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. In response, John the Bee quotes from the book of Isaiah, saying that he is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. By quoting the words of the prophet, John the Bee was bringing the authority of God's prophetic word to bear on the people. Now, don't brush that quote from Isaiah aside. We need to remember that first century Israel was a culture that took the words of the prophets so seriously that they memorized the words, that they used their words to support everything they did. And so when John the Bee quoted from Isaiah, they understood that was a messianic prophecy talking about the coming of the Messiah. It was on that prophetic foundation that John the Bee was saying, get ready, because something big is about to happen. John the Bee came with this message to help the world prepare for God to come into the world. He was sent to testify to what God was doing so people would understand what God wanted for them. Now, God had John write the prologue because there was something he wanted people to see, and there was something he wanted people to hear, because there was something that God wanted everyone to recognize. So let's go back to John's prologue. He continues, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So the true light of the world came to earth, and the very people he came for didn't recognize him. They heard the words of one of Israel's greatest prophets who foretold that the light of the world was coming, so the people needed to prepare the way, but they didn't recognize this, and they didn't recognize him. In fact, they rejected him. Now, unfortunately, there seems to be a pattern of this in the history of the people of God. We read in the book of Ezekiel that God says to the prophet, then he says, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people." Jesus even used these same words to chastise his disciples when they didn't understand what he was doing time and time again. He questioned them, saying this, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" So why didn't the people see the light? And why don't people accept the testimony that light has come? And then why don't people recognize Jesus is the light of the world who gives us true life? Well, if we go back to John's gospel, if we go to the third chapter, John writes what it means to recognize that Jesus is the one who has come. And I'm going to use the verse that is probably the most read and recognizable and memorized verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. It's going to be a little different translation that some of you are used to. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And from there, John goes on to tell us why Jesus came. He wrote, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him and has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And then John continues to explain why people don't recognize who Jesus is. He writes, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see they are doing what God wants." When people love darkness, they don't respond. They don't recognize that Jesus is the light of the world, and so they reject him, and thus they're judged by God. Now, what makes John's words so shocking is that some of the very people who didn't recognize Jesus and rejected him were the very ones who had spent their life studying the scriptures and the prophets so they would know when God's chosen one would arrive. They missed the signs with their eyes and with their ears. It seems they expected a Messiah who would come in the way of the world, a warrior rather than a humble carpenter. It seems that they forgot that God often used people and things to do his will that were not what people would have expected. They forgot that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt by the blood of lambs that were painted over their door frames. They forgot that they escaped Egypt through the parting of a sea. They forgot that one of their greatest kings was a lowly shepherd boy who defeated a giant warrior with a sling and a stone. The priests and the people were steeped in the scriptures that included both the law and the prophets. Even the most religiously disinterested first century Jewish person knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. It was just baked into the culture. They knew all of that. You couldn't get away from it if you lived in first century Israel. Yet even though they had eyes to see, they didn't see what God was doing. Even though they had ears to hear, they didn't hear what John the Baptist was announcing. They didn't recognize that a new day was dawning for them because God had sent the light into a dark world to dispel that darkness, to expose sin and evil and draw people into a saving relationship with them. And so they didn't prepare because they weren't ready to receive the light and they rejected Jesus. 2,000 years ago, they didn't recognize Jesus in part because he didn't fit their expectations. In Jesus, God's Messiah didn't come as the people expected or as they wanted, but God sent him and he came. Looking back on that history, we can readily see that Jesus is the light that came. We have 20/20 vision today, and we hear and understand the message of John the Bee, and we recognize in the scriptures what the people and the priest didn't recognize. But do we recognize Jesus in our midst today, in our own lives? Advent is a season for us to prepare for Jesus' arrival, to recognize that he is here and now. It's a season for us to remember that God arrives in our lives, yet it's also a season to remember, as we have seen, that when God comes, he hardly ever comes in the way that we expect him to come or the way that we want him to come. But nevertheless, in Jesus, God still arrives in our world. Advent reminds us that in Jesus, God came to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So for those of you who haven't found God, This is good news. Jesus came so that you would know God through faith in Jesus, and you can find him. For those of you who are going through a difficult season, you're experiencing some suffering, maybe through illness or through loss or other difficulties or life, Advent reminds us that in Jesus, God comes to be with us in our difficulties, in our pain. While he may not come in the way we expect, he still comes to be God with you. He comes because we understand that he's personal, and he comes to empathize with us, even to suffer alongside of us, so that we will know that we have a God who wants to be in a relationship with us. And that's a great comfort. That truth about what Advent tells us to prepare for gives us the comfort that we can know that Jesus has come to be God with us. Now, in order for us to see him, we're going to have to confront the reality of the circumstances in our lives that will allow us to see him as he wants to enter into our lives, and that will allow him to reveal himself as he really is. For some of us, if we truly embrace this Advent season to prepare for the arrival of Jesus, it's going to bring some discomfort into our comfortable lives. The arrival of Jesus can be a disruption for us. We have to recognize that when Jesus came, though he was born in a manger and lived a peasant's life, he still came as a king. And when we invite him into our lives today, we invite him as a king. You see, Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And I love this reminder from Bethany Allen, who says, "When a king breaks into the world, all of our lesser kingdoms are revealed." What are your lesser kingdoms? You see, Advent reminds us that we're preparing to welcome a king into the world and into our lives, and that means all other kingdoms and all other kings, or we could say queens, in our lives must fall away. Because there's only one kingdom that will last, and there's only one king who can rule in our lives. Now, I know this is messing with some of your comfort levels, because at this time of year, we like to focus on the picture of Jesus in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, helpless. Because that really doesn't place any demands on our lives. It doesn't call us to take up our cross and follow our king. But seeing Jesus as that helpless baby in a manger diminishes our ability to recognize who Jesus really is, and it keeps us from experiencing his power in our lives. But when we understand who Jesus is, it changes everything about our allegiances to the things of this world and the things that fill our lives. Herod, who was the king of Israel when Jesus was born, understood something about other kings. He understood that another king would challenge his ability to rule and do whatever he wanted to do. So you know what he did when he heard that a king had been born? He initiated a genocide of all boys in that area of Palestine 2 years old and younger. Herod understood what many of us fail to comprehend. He knew that having a king in his midst would demand that he give up his own kingdom. And the same is true for you and me. Advent reminds us that to prepare to welcome the kingdom into our king into our lives, we have to be prepared. He is our king. And the Bible tells us this, though we remember him coming as an infant in a manger, the Bible says that when he comes again, he won't come as an infant in a manger. He will come as a conquering king on a stallion with a sword. This season reminds us that we are not the king, and failing to recognize that truth will mean that we're missing who God is and who God wants to be in our lives. So I want to close with a question. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. It's a question I think we all have to wrestle with in this season. What are you preparing for? And what's keeping you from recognizing who Jesus really is? In this season leading up to the celebration of the birth of Jesus, it's not just about what we celebrate on the 24th and the 25th. It's about inviting him into our lives to be our king and to preparing the way for him to be the king in our lives from here until the time we go to be with him forever in heaven. So I want to invite you into a time of prayer, and I want to pray for you and for all of us that we will recognize him with our eyes, with our ears, and that we will invite him into our lives. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. God, as we gather here today, we want to prepare to invite Jesus in again to our lives or for the first time. We want to recognize that he is our king. He is the king of kings. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven, and we want to invite him into our lives each and every day. So as we prepare for this season, Lord, help us see him. Recognize him. Help us share this message with others and help us follow him each and every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.